Morning, church. How are we doing today? My name is Paul Stillwell. I forgot to say that in the first service, but my name is Paul Stillwell.
And I am the pastor of Hispanic Ministries here at Trinity, have been for the last 6.5 years when Trinity invited us to come and start an immigrant work. I've lived over half my life in Mexico, so if I stutter and stammer today, I have good reason to do so. I preached probably 95% of everything I preach in Spanish. Entonces vamos a hablar en español el día de hoy. ¿Está bien? ¿Estamos de acuerdo? It's really good to be here today, and we are finishing up a series on the Psalms, and it's a very wonderful transition we're going through. I'm excited about it. Just a little bit about myself. My wife, Teresa, I think is still here. There you wave, babe. That's my wife, Teresa, and my family in that row there, part of my family. We have 5 children, and Jose, who lives with us also. And then also my family is growing. Luke is back here. He's my son-in-law. So just so you know that I'm more connected than maybe you ever dreamed I was here to the church. So it's good to be here today. We have looked at many different psalms. First of all, I'd like to say that I'm also a missionary, and I go every about 2 months to Mexico, where I administrate six churches that we help start in Mexico. And so we have our pastors meeting like every 2 months, and I preach at the churches there. We also do some building in Mexico. It's not what it used to be. Those of you who went year after year, some of you have gone many times to Mexico, a few of you old-timers, and me being one of them too, one an old-timer. I didn't mean to offend anybody there. So this past January, we took a team partially from Trinity, partially from E-Free Church in Abbotsford. And then in February, we took another team of 10 from Pennsylvania to pour some roofs on some churches in Mexico. So another thing that I do as part of my missionary ministry is we have a website, mexmission.com, where we have many resources for Hispanic ministers around the world. And that has a lot of traffic, like 35,000 visits per month. We're really excited about that, working on the Old Testament Bible studies now to add to that. So more or less, that's kind of what we're up to, among some other things. So we've looked at Psalm 133, 147, 146, and Psalm 51. I don't know which is your favorite, but I have a problem because I like everything. And since I like everything, it's hard for me to choose. And so to choose a psalm to speak on today was a little bit difficult, but it helped me that it's Palm Sunday. So what I did was look and see which of the psalms had to do with Palm Sunday. And you know, there are 2 psalms that really have a lot to do with Palm Sunday. And we're going to do a quick reading and then get into the sermon for today. Today, the theme of the message is join in the procession. We're going to be talking about loosening up a little bit and trying to be better praisers, better worshipers before the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 1. Psalm 118, 1, and we're going to do it in the NIV today because of a certain phrase that I'd like to emphasize. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sound familiar? It says, from the house of the Lord, we will bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. With boughs in hand, somebody didn't even know what boughs was this last week, and probably we don't use it anymore, but it means branch. With branch in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the Lord. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. When we talk about the Psalms, there's a certain command in the Psalms which probably is repeated more than any other command, and that is the command, praise him. Everybody say, praise him. That is the command of the Psalms, praise him. And today we're going to dig in a little deeper into that in the context of Palm Sunday. Our faith as Christians is not so much a blind faith as people sometimes imagine. As Christians, our faith is what it was preached as in the New Testament, which had a lot to do with fulfilled messianic promises. I don't know if you knew that. Fulfilled messianic promises, where God said what he was going to do, and then he fulfilled what he was doing. And this psalm, Psalm 118, has a lot to do with messianic pictures that God is giving us, in particular about, specifically about Palm Sunday. Did you know that in the book of Matthew itself, which is the first book in the New Testament, it's the first of the four Gospels, in the book of Matthew, 96 times Matthew quotes the Old Testament. Now, if he quotes the Old Testament 96 times, and there are 28 chapters, how many times per chapter is he quoting the Old Testament? That's, according to my calculator, 3.4 times per chapter. That's a lot of referencing the Old Testament. Why was he doing that? He was doing it for this very reason. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is intertwined with what God has already been planning since the foundation of the earth, it says in the scriptures, and what he has been laying out as his prophetic plan to do in redeeming us, in rescuing us. Here's one of the prophecies specifically related to Palm Sunday, which is found in Zechariah 9:9, and it was written actually about 550 years before it happened. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's recorded in the gospel in several different places, but Matthew 21, verses 4 to 5, have this quoted in it as being a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. That's one example. Another example is what we just read. Psalm 118:26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This was looking prophetically forward to Palm Sunday, to a time when Jesus would be praised. It was written perhaps 1,080 years before this happened, if David wrote it, as many think, or others think that it was written after the exile. There's a little bit of debate there. And by the way, if you're a debater, you might not be a very good praiser. We found that out through our study this week. Debaters sometimes get into arguments way too much, and they have a hard time at the end of the day just worshiping the Lord. So let's not debate this morning. Let's worship. Let's join in the procession. Are we in agreement today? Let's join in the procession. The intellectual questions of the Pharisees, in a way, were just excuses for their unbelief. There were places that were prophesied of where Jesus would come from. Do you remember what Micah 5:2 says about where Jesus would come from? Bethlehem. There's another verse in Hosea 11:1 that said he would come out of Egypt. So there was a lot of discussion about the identity and the origins of Jesus Christ. Where did he come from? But there was one thing in particular where the Pharisees got it wrong. It was just, I think it was just a theological error. They didn't realize that this also was a messianic prophecy about Jesus. And that is, I'm going to read it in John chapter 7:41 to give a little background about where is this guy coming from? Is he the Christ? Who is he? Some of the people said, this really is the prophet. When they say the prophet, it's in reference specifically to when Moses said, the Lord will raise up someone like me. Listen to him. A prophet like me. Listen to him is quoted twice in the book of Acts. The prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, which is specifically referencing, this is the fulfillment of the messianic promises that a liberator will come for his people. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? That was the question of some of the intellects in that day. Is Christ going to come out of Galilee? Because that's where he came out of. In fact, right after the tempting in the wilderness for the 40 days when Jesus was fasting, it says he went with power and ministered. Where did he go? He went to Galilee and he preached to the people. Listen to this description about how Jesus preached in Galilee. It says, in Isaiah 9:1, this is the passage which is quoted in Matthew 4:16. It says, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So the theologians got it wrong in those days, and today theologians also mess up and preachers mess up. This morning I said Bartholomew the blind man instead of, what is it supposed to be, anybody know? Bartimaeus. I got it wrong at the first service. It says, has not the scripture said that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That was the prophecy that the theologians had missed. But what a great prophecy. Those who are in great darkness have seen a great light. And actually, that's why we're here today, isn't it? Because we were in great darkness, and we have seen a great light. If anybody tries to tell you that faith is blind, you can rest assured that what is happening in your life, that the intervention of God on your behalf is well established prophetically also. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to help you. He came to help me. He came to save us. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. An interesting thing about prophecy, messianic prophecy, it doesn't just describe the pretty. It doesn't just describe the who, where, and when. It also describes the way in which Jesus would end his ministry on the earth. Psalm 118, where we just read, verse 22, which we had skipped, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Did you know that was prophesied, that Jesus would be rejected? There are many skeptics today who fall in that category, as people rejecting the very stone that God has chosen to be the foundation of the faith of a person who wants a new life. The stone rejected by the builders, for those of us who believe, is the cornerstone. Peter talks more about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He is beloved by us. So that is one tenet of our faith as Christians, the messianic promises fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. But there are many other tenets that give us strength as Christians. And the other one I want to talk about, which is a very important backdrop to the story of Palm Sunday, is the eyewitness testimony. Actually, the eyewitness testimony was ruling the day in the days leading up to Palm Sunday. And the reason is very interesting. The reason is because, I don't know if you know this, but Orthodox Christians actually celebrate Lazarus Saturday. So we're celebrating Palm Sunday today. But what would Lazarus Saturday be? Has anybody ever heard of that, Lazarus Saturday? It's kind of unique. Lazarus Saturday is actually the celebration of what happened to Lazarus before Palm Sunday, because they're undividable. You can't separate them. Unseparable. Inseparable. Sorry. There goes my Spanish again. Inseparable. So what happened with Lazarus? Lazarus was raised from the dead just a few weeks before Palm Sunday. And the whole backdrop for what we're going to look at today is taking place because of people's reaction to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So here's the picture. There's a big feast about to happen in Jerusalem, and people have already begun to amass in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is only a 2 to 3 mile walk from Bethany. Bethany is the town where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So the night before, Jesus was actually in Bethany, and he was eating there. And people from Jerusalem heard that he was there, and they began to go there. A crowd began to gather. So you have two crowds. You have the crowd of the eyewitnesses who were actually at the funeral when Jesus turned everything around. And then you have everybody who was hearing their witness about everything that had happened there. And so this great crowd was a curious crowd. They were going from Jerusalem. They originally went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. But now they're going to see. They said that Jesus, this prophet, also raised Lazarus from the dead. Let's go check it out. Let's see what this is all about. And that is the beginning of Palm Sunday as we know it. That day, Mary, the mother of Lazarus, anoints Jesus with oil. There's a beautiful setting for the people who have been profoundly touched by the Lord, which many there in this situation had been profoundly touched by the Lord. If you just take a moment to page through the Gospels and look at all the healings, you look at all the ways in which Jesus touched so many families in all of Galilee, even in Jerusalem, where Jesus healed some people, many people. People profoundly touched by the ministry of Jesus Christ were there. So why was all the excitement in the air? What was the source of all this excitement? Well, the feast of the Passover, but it was turning into something different. The Pharisees were losing the attention of the people. The Pharisees had planned out this feast. They had everything ready, and people were leaving, going to Bethany. The Bible says that the Pharisees even decided they were going to have to put Lazarus to death because it was getting so bad. That's what it says in the scriptures. So you got this big dichotomy going on here. You got all of these people who have been profoundly touched by the Lord. And as the blind man said in John chapter 9, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind and now I see. You got this going on. People who have been completely changed by the Lord. And on the other hand, you got people saying, wait a minute, the scriptures say this is a blasphemer. And they're completely against Jesus Christ. And more often than not, their arguments were only excuses for their unbelief. This is the backdrop. It was a dangerous backdrop because the Pharisees had already declared, all the way from John 9, that anybody who declared that he was a fulfillment of the messianic promises would be thrown out of the temple. That had already been established. And so, with this backdrop of strong feelings and strong emotions, Jesus begins his trip on the first day, Palm Sunday, of the week of the Passover. And as he gets close, things began to fall in place. Don't ever let anybody tell you that your faith in Jesus Christ is a blind faith. It is based very, very strongly on fulfilled messianic promises, and it is based very, very strongly in God touching in a very profound way many people, including us who are here today. Our faith in Jesus is a real faith. It's a live faith. As we think of that and think about the procession, it should be a great motivation to participate, to join in the procession. And that's going to be our talk today. Join in the procession. Danger in the air, excitement in the air, a great dichotomy of ideas, but the crowd begins to gather. Lazarus Saturday is over. Jesus said in one place here, as the religious folk were getting a little bent out of shape, and said, can you quiet this down a little bit? What did Jesus say? If these be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Anybody know what PB blaster is? Yep. PB blaster. Did a mechanic say that? Yep. PB blaster is not a movie. PB blaster is like WD-40 on steroids. So you take it if you have rusty cars. I have rusty cars, okay? And if you're going to have to fix something, well, you got to spray these bolts with PB blaster, and it loosens them up a little bit. And I think that's part of our message today, that we need a little bit of spiritual PB blaster to loosen up a little bit, to be able to go from being a Christian, receiving from God, to be able to go to this place where the Psalms continually order us to praise Him. That's the great command of Psalms, praise Him. We need to loosen up a little bit. When I come from a Baptist background, the real Baptist background. And and so God calls me to be a missionary in Mexico. Well, Mexico is totally different than here because the culture is a lot more emotional. People, you know, you gotta do a lot more touching and stuff. And so the churches down there are that way too. And so like Pentecost type churches grow a lot faster than they do here because down there, people need to be able to feel it, to believe it. So I've been in a lot of churches because over the years we probably poured over 20 church roofs in different churches. And so remember, some of these services, you go in and they get in, they praising, and they're not done praising until they're kind of pretty much swirling. And so sometimes the youth, they'll get going and they'll be going around the church building like this. And then they're not satisfied with that. They also start grabbing people's hand, picking them up, and making them join in the procession. So I learned to loosen up a little bit, at least. I'm not quite as tight as I used to be. And I think it's a good thing. And in fact, spiritually, very often we get stuck in these rusty types of mentalities where we're not very good praisers. We're not very good worshipers. And we get way too stiff when it comes to the presence of God. When we come to the presence of God, what did Jesus say back in Matthew 18, just a few chapters earlier? Unless you become like children, unless you become like children. What did Jesus say in what happened in Matthew 19? It says, don't prohibit the children from coming to me. Because children, that's what we want. We know how children are. I've got a grandson now. His name is Cammy. He was here. He was actually in the procession. What a beautiful thing it is to be able to get a little bit more loose when it comes to praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It feels really wonderful. I know that we're not supposed to talk that much about feelings because it's not our culture. It's not our thing. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay to actually weep with joy before the Lord. You know, it's actually okay to anoint his feet with oil and kiss his feet. It's actually okay to do these things. In fact, it's actually helpful to do them. It's actually a command that we praise him, and we praise him well. As Christians, we need to join in the procession. We need to be good worshipers of our Lord. He is worthy. Remember the blind beggar who I called Bartholomew in the first service, but his name is Bartimaeus. He was sitting there. He heard Jesus coming. He might have been blind, but he wasn't deaf. And he heard, and he started crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the type of intensity we're looking at in Palm Sunday. We're not looking at lackadaisical. We're looking at something much more intense than that. Have mercy on me, Son of David. And some people said, be quiet, be quiet. They were kind of like us. Be quiet, this is not a Vikings game. Right? be quiet, the master is coming through. And it says he all the more yelled and cried out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Did you know that the best worshipers are the people who realize their deep needs? Some of them have already been touched, and some of them are about to be touched. But really, realizing our need is essential to turn into what God is looking for in us. A good look at our need. Because our need is where salvation shows up. Do you remember when another woman was anointing Jesus' feet and weeping at his feet, it says in the scriptures. Weeping at his feet. There was a big problem there, though. They were in the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee was all kind of scandalized. He said, this woman, if he knew that this woman is a bad person, he wouldn't be allowing that. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And Jesus went through a whole parable, and then he ended up saying this. To the one who much is forgiven, that person will love a lot. But the person who hasn't been forgiven, they're going to love just a little bit. Looking at our need when we look at Jesus is very helpful. Because if we get too strident, too religious, if we get too self-focused, we're not going to be in the procession. Because the procession, do you remember King David, what he did in his great exuberance before the Lord? He was making some awesome moves. And people also had a hard time with that. His wife had a hard time with that. So what are you doing? You know what? Today, the challenge is, let's join in the procession. Maybe our eyes on our problems really aren't going to get us where we need to go. Maybe our eyes on ourselves isn't the answer. Maybe today our eyes on the Savior, the healer, the one who stretches out his hand, touches us so that we are never the same. Maybe that's the answer. And maybe we should fall in step and join in the procession today and every day. Isn't that what Christians really are? Give thanks in everything, it says in one place in 1 Thessalonians, right? Give thanks in everything. Quench not the spirit, you E-free people. Oh, I better move on. If you got your little sheet here, you can open it up and fill in the first blanks. First one says, those who participated in the procession are those who had been witnesses to the Lord's power. Again, those who participated in the procession are those who had been witnesses to the Lord's power. Let's go back to Psalm 118 and look at some testimonials, which is very specific context for Palm Sunday in a prophetic way. Psalm 118, it's interesting, was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Martin Luther is called the father of the Reformation. In the 1500s, he was a very important person who went against organized Christianity and said, hey, wait a minute, there's a relationship, there's a faith with Jesus that we need to explore and we need to find. And he began a journey that entailed a lot of suffering and a lot of rejection, a lot of trials, a lot of hard spots. But he wrote this: this psalm has been of special service to me. It has helped me out of many great troubles when neither emperor nor kings nor wise men nor saints could help. So the first testimonial we're going to look at in Psalm 118 is verse 5. And let's try to connect with where we need God in our life, what we can receive from the Lord. It says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Isn't that what it's all about? In my distress, I call out to him and he sets me free. And that's why I'm in the procession. That's why I'm participating. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. And we're going to see three more testimonials similar to this. Look at verse number 10. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I cut them off? Yes, I cut them off. There's a verse in Romans 16:20 I like. It says, in a little while, Satan will be trampled under your feet. That's what it says. That's in reference to a passage in Genesis that says that Jesus will trample the head of the serpent. But the extension is that you and I have victory in Jesus Christ. We need to join in the procession. Look at verse number 13. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. This is the whole motivation to fall in step, to get behind those youthful, those energetic people who are praising the Lord and say, I might be dragging a little bit, but I'm going to praise him. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Valiantly. Everybody say valiantly. Oh, so that's how you say it. Good. The next verse actually was framed on and put on the wall of Martin Luther's office, according to what the history books say. It says this: I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Can you imagine? Martin Luther, father of the Reformation. He's going through all these problems, and he chose the psalm that I chose today, so I can't be too far off, huh? I will not die. I will see the goodness of the Lord. That is the declaration of a person who is in this Palm Sunday procession. I'm going to see God's goodness in my life. You can bet on it. I will see God's goodness. Why? I'm sure of it. Why? Because fulfilled prophecies, eyewitness accounts, and my own testimony, I've already seen it happening. I'm on a good trajectory. Today might be a little tough, but I'm on a good trajectory, and this is going to turn out all right. Last one is verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. This is kind of an interesting one, because sometimes we actually get to the place where it seems like even God is against us, but he's not. He's disciplining for us for our good, and he is on our side when he does it. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Open to me the gates of righteousness, verse 19, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And that's where we're headed today. Thanks to the Lord. Everybody with branch in hand, praising the King of Kings. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Let's just change direction just slightly here. And look at the chronology of the events of Palm Sunday. Actually, Palm Sunday, as we know it, we saw the children coming up with branches and all. That actually is not exactly the way it happened, because it's really two events that are stitched into one in our thinking today. The first event happened when they put the cloaks and the branches before Jesus as he came close to Jerusalem. The second event was not en route. It was in the temple. In the temple is where the children actually were shouting out in praise to Jesus. The first one was the great group of people coming from the town of Lazarus, praising the Lord for his great works. In between those two, we have a little interlude of some important things that you and I would be well served to be aware of today. First, Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps. The scenario of great praise to Jesus. And Jesus, what is he doing? He's weeping. He's weeping like he did a few weeks earlier at the funeral of Lazarus. Jesus relates to us in our problems. And he also laments the people who could have been believers, but they are not believers because of some hardness, because of some blindness, spiritual blindness. As he approached Jerusalem, Luke 19:41, and he saw the city, he wept over it. And said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So many of us miss some of the blessing of God in our life because we get distracted. For some reason, instead of being in the procession, we're all tied up with our issues and our problems. But if we understood the great passion of Jesus, not just on the cross, but as he looks over at us today, and if we understood that Jesus is greatly moved by what moves us. Today, we would be better worshipers. We would praise better. It would be more of an authentic praise because it would be based on our need, our true need of God. The second thing that happens in the interlude between these two stitched parts is that Jesus came into the temple and he finds a flea market going on there. In Mexico, they do that for different events. They'd fill up the plaza with all kinds of temporary little puestos, stands there, and they would be selling any number of things. They're just trying to take advantage of all the people coming through. Well, the temple had turned into that. It was a flea market. Jesus came through, threw them all out. The last thing that is described before or during or what instigated the praise of the children is the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them, Matthew 21:14. In the temple, right after he came into Jerusalem, having wept over the city, he purified the temple and he started touching people's lives again. Matthew 21:10 says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And that was the big question of the day. Who is this? Actually, that's a big question for you and me. Depending on who Jesus is to me, that will determine my praise of him. 21:15 says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple," this is part two, children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do ye hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read?" Now we're going to go to the other psalm, which is Psalm 8. And Jesus started in verse 2, but we're going to start in verse 1 so we can get the context here. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord," that first word Lord is the Hebrew word for Yahweh, Jehovah, "how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Verse 2, "out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." Can you imagine these indignant Pharisees, leaders of the people who are trying to squelch the Jesus movement? And instead of squelching it, it just keeps getting bigger. And now Jesus himself is quoting a verse where children are praising Jehovah to defend the children praising him. How does that look? Whoa. Jesus is claiming to be God. "Out of the mouth of babes, you have perfected praise." It goes on to say something interesting, not about his divine nature, but about his incarnate nature. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Let's go back to our sheet again, and we got to do number two. Number two is, sometimes trials are necessary to come to a place of praise. Number three, the children identified Jesus or praised Jesus as the creator of heaven and earth. The children identified or praised Jesus as the creator of heaven and earth. Now we're going to continue in Psalm 8 to finish up here. But instead of reading it in Psalm 8, we're going to read it in Hebrews chapter 2. And the reason we're going to read it in Hebrews chapter 2 is because it's quoted there referring to Jesus' incarnate nature. And here we're going to see something about Jesus besides his divinity. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" That's us. "Or the Son of Man," this is Hebrews 2, verse 6. "Or the Son of Man," who is the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. "Who is the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." The same Jesus referenced in Psalm 8 as Yahweh, Jehovah, now in Psalm 8 is referred to as somebody who was made lower than the angels, and it tells us why. "Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." You can fill that in, number four. "He left nothing is outside of the control of Jesus." Jesus did become a man, but when he became a man, nothing was outside of his control. And today, as a person who walks with us as believers, nothing is out of his control today. It might seem that things are out of control. Look at the phrase that follows. "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." That's me. That's me. Not everything is going as I wish it would. It's a tough day, tough week. Relationships, job, body, you name it, it happens, right? Everything is not yet subjected under his feet. But you know what? Jesus gave his life for you and for me, and our salvation is sure. There's every reason today to join in this wonderful procession, which every Christian around the world should join in, the procession of praise to our mighty Lord, who loves us and gave himself for us. The skeptic should work through his or her doubts. The skeptic should find a way to analyze and realize the greatness of the Messiah. The person who is hurting, who is caught in an addiction, should realize Jesus is the answer. The person who is going through such emotional pain that they don't know the answer, the procession is for that person too. Jesus is here today. Jesus is with us. He is powerful. He is more powerful than ever. Let's praise him. If you want to stand up a second. We praise you, Lord. You are great. Even in our pain, in our weakness, even where we are today, imperfections, we want to join in this procession, because this procession, even children joined in. People who were not perfect joined in, and we join in today, and we say, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the great King, Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Lead on, O King, in my life. Amen. Amen.